All right, all right. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. Thank you for greeting each other in the name of the Lord. You can keep that going a little bit longer. We're going to get ready to do some announcements for you. We've got some birthdays. You ready to sing happy birthday there, Brother Jeremiah? All right. Got our Valentine's banquet as we make some announcements here for you this morning. Valentine's banquet, Saturday, February the 12th. That's coming up quickly now upon us. That's going to be at 5 p.m. over in the fellowship hall, in the gym, the school there. Saturday, February 12th, 5 p.m., all adults are invited. Barbecue dinner, catered by the Rib Tickler. And ladies, please bring your favorite dessert. The cost is $15 per person. Please advise Virginia Irvine by February 9th if you plan to attend the banquet. Always a good time when we get together like this, Valentine's banquet, no exception. So the food's always good. Fellowship's always sweet, so nursery will be available if needed, so just let us know. Okay, amen. Birthdays, all right, we've got our 50-year-old today. All right, Miss Stephanie turns the big 5-0 today, amen. So 50 for Stephanie Lee. How many of you remember when you were 50? Some of you can. You remember that far back, amen. All right, so Miss Stephanie's 50 today. Brother Ray is going to have a birthday on the 31st. How old is Brother Ray going to be? 81, Brother Ray. All right, and then Mary Qualls. Mary, if you're watching us online, Mary Qualls is going to have a birthday on February the 4th. So, Miss Mary, happy birthday to you if you're watching with us online. Good to have you for another year. Amen. Any other birthdays in the house? Anybody else? We get them all? All right, let's sing some happy birthday, brother.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more. Amen. All right, well, stand if you can. We're going to praise the Lord, starting out here with Get All Excited. Excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is still excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings.
Amen.
Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord.
Amen.
on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for getting the opportunity again to come into Your house and gather as a family of one, Lord. We thank You for our pastor as he brings the word, Lord. Continue to watch over him and his family, Lord. We thank You for the visitors that come out to be with us this morning, Lord. We thank You for that, Lord. And, Lord, we continue to thank You for the blessing of giving to You, Lord. And as we take this offering, Lord, may we be using it, Lord, to enhance Your kingdom, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Well, right across the page there on 778, we'll sing Sweet By and By.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I felt something tugging on my ear. I didn't know what that was. Thought, man, has my ear grown? And I just not figured that out till now. All right, we got any kiddos going to children's church today? All right, kiddos. All right. Take this jacket off. I tried to get it warm in here for you. 70s. I know that's still cool for some of you, but 70, I feel like I ought to have gym shorts on and a t-shirt. So, all right. Hey, man, y'all have a good time? All right. Good to see you. You going to come up here for a hug? All right. Thank you, baby. You're so sweet. I've missed you. I'm glad you came to see us today. Amen. You doing all right? I wish I had something else to give you besides a hug. What a sweetie, huh? Amen. All right. Well, those of you online, welcome. Glad you're here with us today. Our visitors, let's give our visitors a round of applause. Always good to have visitors. And then we got a special online visitor all the way from, what'd you call it? Muskegon, Michigan. Muskegon, Michigan. Doug Redmond. So the brother of Fred Redmond. Is he older or younger? Younger. Okay. A couple, 2 years? All right. Well, Doug, looking at you here, brother. Welcome aboard. Good to have you all the way from Michigan with us on the YouTube. Amen. The interweb, whatever they call that thing now, right? All right. Well, for the rest of you, let's take a copy of God's Word, take it, and turn to Matthew chapter 16. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy Inerrant Word of God, Matthew chapter 16, as we continue on in our years-long series. Somebody reminded me this morning that, man, Pastor Lee, you've been in Matthew for a long time. Been a long time. Matthew's a big book. We preach through it verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, so it does take a while. Since we don't preach Sunday night in Matthew, we preach in the been preaching different books, preaching in the book of Revelation on Sunday night and Wednesday night. So yeah, you're gonna be a while on Matthew. So here we are, we are the halfway point anyway. Amen. Praise the Lord for halfway, yes? All right. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 20, the Word of God reads this. You found it? He says, then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Father God, we pray that you would just have our hearts and minds open, attuned, in sync with you as we go through this passage. Holy Spirit, we're thankful that you're here. And Holy Spirit, we pray you might minister and you might touch and help. And Lord, just help folks get to where they need to be. We pray if there's anyone in the midst of us here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would quit looking at this thing the way man looks at it, but they would seek to look at it the way the Bible would have them look at it. And that is they are lost, a sinner, in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that transaction might happen today. They give in to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. They step out during the invitation or after the service. They come to this pastor and they seek to inquire what it means to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Father God, I pray that we would take the word out of here. As the word goes out of here via the internet, over the YouTube, Father God, I pray as we hear the word today, we would take it out with us. And Lord, as we act and how we go and as we grow and as we do this coming week, people would look upon us. People would see a difference in us. They would see Christ in us and on us. So, Lord, we praise you today for your word. We thank you for this service. And, Lord, we just lay it down at your feet as a worship offering this morning. It's in your name we pray and God's people said. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, Last time we looked at Matthew's gospel, what did we cover? We covered that powerful confession of Peter. Most powerful confession that was affirmed by Christ as coming from the Father and not from men. Now, because Jesus is the Christ, because He is the Messiah, He is the promised King of the Jews, upon whose shoulders the government of this world will one day rest. Now, we're talking about that on Sunday nights as we're getting into this, almost the end of the book of Revelation. And man, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. And at the end of the seven-year tribulation, He's going to rule this world for what is called a millennial reign for 1,000 years. So that's what's spoken of when it's talking about Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. First of all, I mean, the whole earth is going to be under His rule. Amen? When we talk about the Son of God, it also speaks of His deity. Son of God affirms Him to be the second person of the triune Godhead, eternally, pre-existent, in heavenly glory. Son of God also affirms Him to have condescended. Jesus stepped out of the abode of heaven. He stepped out of the glory of God, and He took on full humanity. He took it to Himself while still retaining and still remaining in His divine nature. Son of God, when we read that, when we see that in Scripture, it also affirms Him to be fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. Fully man and fully God. With both natures in one person. And as such, and because of, He is able to take the sins of all humanity upon His own sinless person and die in our place for our sins as our substitute. Praise God, glory, hallelujah, right? Now, we've already preached through verses 13 through 19. We've already done that. We did that last week. But I do not believe that the importance of this confession, I don't believe that the importance of it can be stressed enough. If a man or woman affirms Jesus to be anything other than what he says he is, that is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then they will have their faith in someone who cannot save them. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, what are you talking about there? Here we are, we're not even the first 5 minutes, and you've already got me confused and discombobulated. What you mean, man? Well, if you don't believe Him, if you don't place your trust in Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you might find yourself placing your faith either in a transcendent being who is so far above human beings that the individual that they place their faith in, this transcendent being, cannot have any saving union with them. Or, on the flip side, on the other side of that, they would place their faith in a man who's not divine. Who's not divine and therefore cannot take their sins upon himself. Jesus is both divine and human. Amen. That's what made the cry so potent. That's what made the cross so powerful. But praise God for Jesus, because He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, really today, I'm just a cheerleader. Rah, rah for Jesus. Yay, yay for Jesus. Go Team Jesus. That's all I am today. Praise God for Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if I still had my hips, I'd do that special cheerleader jump, but I don't have them anymore. Amen? They're gone. Hips are glass. Don't be doing that, preacher. He can fully, because He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, He can fully be and is, as the Bible talks about, our kinsman redeemer. He can be our Savior and our Lord, whose sacrifice on the cross is the great bridge to eternal life for everyone who believes on Him. Now, do you believe these things that I've excitedly told you about so far this morning? Are you down with that, as the kids say? Do the kids still say that? Maybe they do, I don't know. Some theologians would call last week's passage. Some Bible thinkers and great theologians would call last week's passage the most important passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, if verses 13 through 19 are the most important, then verses 20 through 27 may be the most demanding. the most demanding in the Gospel of Matthew. For these verses teach us that if we believe those things about Jesus, then a certain response is required of us. Now, there are two stories connected in this passage, this greater passage. We just read the first story, verses 20 through 23. But it goes on for a while longer, verses 24 through 27. We'll cover that next week. There are two stories connected in this passage, those groups of verses that I gave you. The last involves Jesus' call to his disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow after him. And I'll tell you now, I'm not your cross to bear. Man, I go to that New Hope Baptist Church, that Pastor Lee, man, he's always on me. My cross to bear. No, I'm not it. And your cross to bear is not your in-laws. And your cross to bear is not your ingrown toe. And your cross to bear is that dog you don't like that keeps barking and keeping you up at 2 a.m. in the morning. That ain't your cross to bear. We'll talk about what your cross to bear is next week, though. I hope you'll come back for that. Amen? So we begin by looking at the first story. We begin by looking at the first story and of how it teaches us that the way of the cross was Jesus' primary objective. That's why he came. It was to come and die on that cross for my sin and your sin. Are you ready? I want to share with you three things about this passage. Number one, Jesus shuns the glory. He shuns the very glory of the world. Look at verse 20 with me. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. We see a desire in Christ, a desire in Jesus to keep his identity a secret. Now, today in 2022, can you believe it's 2022? January is almost over. I'm telling you, the years are going clink, 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 clink. I mean, it's like going 100 miles an hour down a straight road and the odometer's just going clink, 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 clink. I mean, that's how the years are going by. Those of you in your 80s, can you relate? Amen. I think you start seeing that in your 50s. They start rattling off. Today, 2022, Jesus now wants his what? He wants his disciples to tell everyone that he is the Christ. Do you agree with that? Yes, yes. That's what he wants. The difference that today makes in 2022 is that Jesus has already died on the cross. Jesus has already been buried in the tomb. Jesus is already resurrected the third day. And Jesus has already ascended back to the Father. Remember, we could look at all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We could look at all the Gospels. We could look at the book of Acts. And what we would find is that in each of these books, Jesus gives us a great commission to go and do something. It's to spread the gospel. It's to sow the seed of Jesus. It's to bring people into the fold of salvation, right? Well, after Jesus ascended to the Father, praise God, you know what he did, right? He told his disciples, you've got to hang around here just a little longer. After Jesus ascended to the Father, what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Amen, right? And the Spirit empowered them. And the Spirit will empower you to go into the world and proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what you got to have going on for you, you cannot be grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be this proclaimer, if you're going to be this witness, you got to keep your sin account short. You can't be having a divided mind. You can't be leading two different lifestyles, one here and one when you're out of here, right? You can't be doing it. You got to be legit. You got to be the same. You got to walk the talk, amen? Talk the walk and then walk the talk. Make sense? Amen? So far? Yes, yes? Okay. No omies yet, amen? The Holy Spirit has been empowering the church to make that proclamation ever since. 2,000 plus years been empowering the church. But before the Spirit was given, before the resurrection and the ascension, before the Lord's sacrifice on the cross, before Jesus commanded that they, before any of that, Jesus commanded they do what? That they tell no one that he's the Christ. Now, what are the reasons Jesus might want to keep his identity secret here in the first century? There's two of them. First reason, The disciples themselves were not yet ready. They were not yet cooked completely thoroughly through. Their internal temperature had not reached what was on the package, right? They still needed to stay in the oven of discipleship a little bit longer. These men had a lot going for them, don't get me wrong. But they were not yet fully matured in their understanding of Jesus. The confession had been embraced by them. The confession had been espoused by one of their own. But the implication of the confession had not yet sunk into the depths of their hearts. Even Peter, who had just made the confession, would shortly, when we get on down the road in Jesus' Passion Week, is going to deny the Lord that he confessed. Reason number two has to do with those who would hear the witness of who Jesus Christ is. The people of the first century, the Jewish folk of the day, they held to unrealistic and unbiblical expectations of Jesus. They expected him to immediately be a conquering Messiah who would ride into town on a white stallion and rid the Jewish people of all their oppressors. And there was even the fact that after Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the multitudes with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, that the people wanted to forcefully take Jesus and make him king. John's gospel. The reaction of the people to the timely announcement of his disciples that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, would have been such a distraction and such an obstacle to the purpose, to the objective that he truly came to this world to do. That is to die on the cross for sinners. Say sinners. Jesus came to die for us, folks. He came to die for us. Number one, Jesus shuns the glory of the world. Number two this morning, Jesus embraces. He literally embraces the necessity of the cross. Verse 21, are you there? I, as I often do, forgot the water, but I at least got it this far today. Amen. Last time I didn't get it out of the fridge. This time it made the front pew. Maybe next time it'll make it all the way up here with me. Amen. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus here in our passage, for the first time, tells his disciples plainly, told them plainly, matter-of-factly, plainly, straight, told them what awaited him in Jerusalem. Now, this was not the first awareness that Jesus himself had of these things. Some theologians think that. That's not what's going on here. I believe Jesus knew at a very young age what was coming for him. But it was the first time that he made these things known so clearly to the disciples. You go back and you look at the beginning of Matthew and you read on up to where we're at. Jesus had hinted at these things prior in the Gospel of Matthew, but here is the first time that he spoke of these things so plainly. Amen? This was the first of many times from here on to the rest of the balance of the Gospel of Matthew. This was the first of many times Jesus would mention these things to his disciples before they finally occurred. In fact, even after Jesus' crucifixion occurred, the disciples did not fully understand them until after he rose from the dead and opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of his crucifixion event. Remember that story of Luke's gospel, road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46, the word of God reads this, "Now he said to them," Jesus saying to these two disciples, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, major and minor, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened, verse 45 says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Amen and amen. There was a divinely appointed inevitability about the things that Jesus had said were about to occur to himself. Verse 21 says, he must experience these things. But why? Why must he? Two reasons. First reason, it was because, what have we just read in Luke's gospel? It was because the events of Jesus' death had been promised once, twice, five times. The events of Jesus' death had been promised in the scriptures over and over and over and over again, in that Jesus' prophesied death and torture leading up to his death were the expressed purpose of his Father for him. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Another reason, reason number two, was necessity. Without his going forward to Jerusalem, suffering under the hands of the leaders, being crucified and being raised 3 days later, you and I, dear friend, you and I would not be saved. You and I could not be saved. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28 speaks of both advents of Christ. The Word of God reads in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Praise God. Because of God's will, because of Jesus' obedience, because of our enormous need, great praise, great heartfelt praise should be drawn out of us to the Father and to the Son. Amen. Not just when we come to church, not just when we're in the Sunday school, every day. Every day, we should take some time to praise him for what he's done for us in this salvation thing, this beautiful thing of salvation. Jesus shuns the glory of the world. Number two, Jesus embraces the necessity of the cross. And number three, Jesus rejected anything. He rejected anything that would sway him from his divine purpose. Look at verse 22 and 23. Peter took him aside and began to what? The Word of God says rebuke. And began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Peter went from a small pebble who confessed the Christ as the Son of the living God. He went from a pebble to be a part of the church, be mortared together with the coming Holy Spirit. He went from a small pebble who made this huge confessional bedrock stone that the church would be built on. Church is built on Peter's confession, not on Peter. Peter's not the first pope, but that's a different thing. You can listen to last week's deal on that. Mentioned Catholicism a little bit. But he went from that to being a stumbling block. A beautiful pebble to a stumbling block like that. Ouch. Ouchie wawa. Man. Here we find in the Bible one of the strangest stories in the Gospel of Matthew. The Apostle Peter, this disciple Peter, he dares to rebuke the Lord. He dares to rebuke the Lord. Peter probably, now let's just be honest here, Peter probably was thinking of himself as a very important disciple, since the Lord had just given him a great word of commendation, as the Lord had just given him great praise for the confession that he had just made. This wasn't from man, this was from the Father, this was from God Almighty that he makes this confession, right? He then heard Jesus talking about his own death, his own suffering, and he thought, Peter thought, that such talk was inappropriate. And so, what can we say about Peter's mind? We can say there's a lot going on in Peter's mind. Kind of like a little junior high girl with all them social media accounts. There's a lot going on in that mind, right? Well, there's a lot going on in Peter's mind right here. First, Peter's intention. His first intention on the surface. It not only seems honorable, but it seems loving and compassionate. That he, Peter, did not want to see his Lord, did not want to see his friend, did not want to see his Messiah. He did not want to see him suffer. He didn't want to see him die, not one bit. Second, there's a little more selfish stuff going on in Peter's mind. Second, Peter's more selfish motives are understandable. I mean, you know, for some time now, he and the rest of the 12 disciples had become completely dependent on who? On Jesus. They were completely dependent on Jesus not only for teaching and guidance, but they had left their jobs. They were dependent on Jesus for food and for tax money and virtually everything else. Without him, they knew they would be a ship with no rudder without the Christ. Before Peter had a chance to finish his objections, Jesus abruptly, Matthew tells us in his gospel, Jesus abruptly cut him off and accused him of being the mouthpiece for his adversary, Satan. In fact, Jesus had spoken almost the same words to Satan himself after the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Are you still with me so far? And although Satan left Jesus in the wilderness after he tried to tempt Jesus three times, and Jesus maintained his strength and his vigor, and the devil was not able to tempt him after three times, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days in the desert. Although Satan left, we learn from Luke's parallel account in Luke 4:13 that he left him until an opportune time. Well, here is one. Here is an opportune time. Satan continued to tempt Jesus throughout his ministry in every way he could. In this incident, he put into Peter's mind, Satan did, the same idea that he had tried to put into Jesus' mind. Well, what was the idea he was trying to put in Jesus' mind in the wilderness account? He was trying to put into Jesus' mind that God's plan is too difficult. It's too demanding. You don't have to do that. He was trying to put in Jesus' mind, give your allegiance to me and your life will be immeasurably better. Satan was trying to put into Jesus' mind, my way is superior to God's. Now, that's basically what Peter was saying to Jesus. Peter was saying to Jesus, my way is better than yours and the Father's. That's basically what's going on here. The same apostle who had just confessed Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God in verse 16 now contradicted him. The one whom the Father had just inspired to give that confession per verse 17 in last week's message was now inspired by Satan. I got to take a drink right there. Let that sink in. Wow. Pastor, you believe Peter to be saved at this point? I do. What in the world is going on? I'm going to try to tell you. Best I know how from the Bible. If speaking for God one minute and speaking for Satan the next, if that can happen to Peter, then I propose to you today, the same thing can happen to any believer. Same thing. The same Christian who praises the plan of God can be lured into praising the plan of Satan, or the plan of themselves, or the plan of something else. When folks follow their own wisdom, instead of the Spirit's, the same one who has strongly taken the side of God can find themselves unwittingly taking the side of Satan. Now, Jesus knew that Satan had put the rebuke in Peter's mind, just as the Father had put the confession in Peter's mind. The big question, how'd that happen? How in the world did that happen? Well, there are a couple of ways here. We all believe that Peter's saved, right? So Peter can't be possessed by the devil, but he perhaps experienced a spiritual attack from the outside in. What is known as obsession, not possession, but obsession. The attack was so strong and it was so quick. You know, people talk to me often, or not often, but I mean, people have talked to me over the years. I think the devil made me do it, or Satan was on me. And I've always tried to be honest and not be mean to them, because sometimes the honesty is interpreted as being mean-spirited, but I've tried to be honest with them that Satan is not omnipresent. He's not like God. He can't be everywhere at once. And Satan is probably on somebody, a world leader, or a corporate giant, or perhaps some billionaire somewhere. But I don't think he's on me and you. Now, that's not to say his demonic ain't trying to mess with us. But Satan himself, right? But here in this passage, it's none other than Satan himself. So perhaps by what is called obsession, the attack is so strong and it is so quick from the outside in that before Peter knows what's going on, he's speaking. He's the mouthpiece of the devil. Or perhaps by oppression. Now, we know he can't be possessed because we believe him to be saved. But perhaps he's speaking for the devil, he's speaking for Satan because of spiritual oppression. And I'll just give you a quick definition of that. That's where some ground, we kind of metaphorically say, we talk about ground on Peter's soul. He had not fully turned over to God. Perhaps it was an area of pride, or perhaps there was some kind of sinful habit that certainly Jesus knew about, but Peter just kept hiding it, kept keeping it in his little closet. And at that moment, that old evil in him came out and was able to make that connection with Satan, and so he spoke that rebuke against Christ. Or perhaps it's none of that, and it's something else supernatural that Pastor Lee just don't know. I just don't know what to call it. But this is the deal. Somehow, Satan managed to prompt Peter to oppose Christ, Jesus's and God's way, and tried to lure Jesus into disobeying God's will. Does that make sense to you? The text doesn't explain the means to me. It doesn't explain the means of the temptation. It only tells me the source of the temptation. So Peter found himself opposing the plan of God in the same way the devil had opposed God's plan in the wilderness. And before he realized what he was doing, he found himself speaking for Satan rather than for God. In trying to protect Christ on the basis of his own understanding, he found himself standing against Christ. That'd be a good spot to put an old me. Oh, me. Now, hopefully. I mean, I'm hoping here. It's a big hope. I'm having some faith. I'm having a faith moment right here. Hopefully and prayerfully, God, I pray they know this. We all know why Satan opposed the cross. Hopefully we all get that. I'm not too sure I get that. I'm gonna try to fill in some gaps. So when this is over, hopefully we will all know why Satan opposed the cross. Satan knew the way of the cross was the way of his own defeat. If the cross happens, he's ultimately doomed, defeated. He therefore opposed the cross with all of his being. Satan knows that the cross is the place of humanity's deliverance from his dominion of sin and death, that the cross is the only path from his kingdom of darkness to God's kingdom of light. Somebody say amen. Even after Christ died on the cross, Satan tried to keep him dead, but the grave had no power over him, just as the grave has no power over his church. The temptation to avoid the cross, we understand a little bit now why Satan opposed it. The temptation to avoid the cross was a real temptation to Christ. It was a real temptation to Christ because he knew the cross. He knew the cross meant inconceivable agony. Now, I don't want to bum you out, and I don't want to make you go too far back in your history. I mean, things that are already under the grace or things that are already under the blood. But just think about your life. Think about my life. Things we've done that we shouldn't have done. Things we should have done that we didn't do. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Think of all the times we've grieved and quenched the Spirit of God. All the times. Think of all those times. Well, not all of them. Don't bum yourself out, right? There's a consequence for sin, isn't there? The Bible says it's death. Well, somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay the penalty. Jesus pays that penalty. But he takes our agony. He takes our suffering. He takes what is due us. And he takes it all on himself. And not just for you, but the folks in Africa. Not just for the folks in Africa, but the little Eskimos in the North Pole. And not just the Eskimos in the North Pole, but even those Russians surrounding Ukraine. He died for their sin. He died for all of them. All the sins of humanity, past, present, and future. He knew what the agony would be in taking all the consequences of the world's sin upon himself, and what a horror of becoming sin would mean. He literally became sin on the cross. And when he became sin on the cross, he knew that he would be separated, second person of the Godhead, that he would be separated from his heavenly Father. Even if that separation only lasted a few hours. Now, that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus did what? He literally perspired. He literally sweated out of the pores of his skin drops of blood because of the immense pressure of the moment. And he literally prayed in Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Because Peter had taken the side of Satan, Jesus said, you've become a stumbling block. Now, stumbling block is from the Greek word skandaleon. Skandaleon was originally used of an animal trap, in particular the part of the trap where the rotted meat or the part of the trap where the good was placed to draw that animal into the trap. The term eventually came to be used of luring a person or an animal into captivity or destruction. Satan was using Peter to set a trap for Jesus. Now, why did it all go down? We don't know if it was obsession, and we don't know if it was spiritual oppression, and we don't know if it was some other supernatural phenomenon, but the catalyst for it is found in the second half of verse 23. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Stumbling block. He was trying to come to God on his own terms and not God's. That continues today. You know, I'm going to get right one of these days. Those crazy religious people down there at that church, I got a lot of living to do still. But there's a day coming. Twilight of my life, I'll make a beeline. Find me a church. I'll confess this Jesus everybody's talking about. And it'll be all good. Well, I hope that plays out for you like that. You know, plan your life out. You got today, amen? Tomorrow's not guaranteed, right? Or, you know, I'm a good person and I'm going to live this life the way I want. And I'm just going to take what's coming. At the end of all this, when it's all said and done, I think I've done more good than bad. And I'll just let whatever higher power up there, I'll just let that decide for me. Well, I hope it'll go going to work out for you, but I'm just telling you, based on the Bible, that ain't going to work out for you. That is not going to work out for you. And man, I don't like that sin preaching, and I don't like that blood talking, and I don't like that cross telling. I'm going to find me a church where not so much a cheerleader for God, but they're a cheerleader for me. I've had a rough week, and I do need a bigger car, and I do need better health insurance, and I would like a better job. And so I'm going to listen to somebody that's going to talk to me about those things because those things are important to me. And if they're important to me, they ought to be important to God enough. And so they'll find them a name it or claim it church. And there's plenty of those around. Amen? Right? And they'll fashion and make a God and a Savior out of their own image. And friend, that's been going on for millennia. Thousands and thousands of years. Since the dawn of time, that's been going on. Amen? What does it say here again? You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's. How might one set their interests on God's and not man's? I guarantee you, it's going to involve the Bible. It's going to involve the Word of God. I guarantee you, it's going to involve some time on your part. I'm always reminded when we have a passage like this in the Gospels, it always drives me to the Apostle Paul's Romans, right? See if I can remember it. I got a call this morning about 2 o'clock, 2:38. And my mother was calling me. She wanted to talk about my dad. And I dreamed she called. And then I remember getting up at 2:30. And I think I got up. Maybe I did not, but I think I got up. And I thought it was time to get ready for church. And I'm bouncing around the bedroom for a while, and you don't want to be bouncing around our bedroom right now. It's like a construction zone. We're trying to get the master bath put back together. But I finally piled off back in bed and got some sleep. But, you know, when you've been woken up and you go back to sleep and you think you dreamed it, but anyway, there was a voicemail on the phone about my dad. He's still with us, but he was back on the ground this morning at 2 a.m. She had to call the paramedics to get him back up in the bed. But you get the drift. I'm going to try this, what I wanted to say. Amen? Romans 12. You know the passage. Verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the... Yeah. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So somewhere in the midst of verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 16, and down here in verses 22 and 23, Peter took a U-turn, or took a bad left turn, or took a wrong turn, or something. Because he got his mind off the interests of God, and got his mind on the interests of man. Right? Well, preacher, I want to have my mind on the interests of God. I'm telling you, it's going to have something to do with that Bible. And not just it sitting on your nightstand or sitting on your coffee table. It's going to have to go in here via these eyes or these ears. Tape Bible, listen to the Bible, back and forth to work. Read the Bible, get up before you go to bed. 2 hours a day, 6 hours a day? No, not at first. Some of these retired folks can do that, but you're holding down a job, trying to raise a family. You need to carve you out some time for the Bible. Carve you out some time for God. Carve you out some time to pray. 15 minutes, 20 minutes. You say, preacher, I just don't know. Friend, I bet you spend more time on your social media than you. I bet you multiply that. You could cut a fourth or a third of your social media time and have tremendous amount of time to be in that Bible and to pray. Amen? I think it could happen for you. If you will do that, you will be that witness. If you do that, you will be that bringing glory to God Christian. If you do that, you'll experience the peace that passes all understanding. If you do that, man, when trouble comes, you'll know how to handle it. Amen? You'll know how to handle it. Praise God. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we could be your cheerleader today. That, Lord, we could just shout praises to your name. That you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We love the implications of that. We love the salvific nature of that statement. We love the fact that you went to the cross to die for us. We love it, Lord. We're thankful today that we have salvation. We praise you for it. Lord, I pray each and every person in earshot, each and every person listening online, each and every person that's going to listen to this at a later date, Father God, I pray they'd get their praise on, they'd get their worship on of who you are, of what you've done for them. And Lord, if they're saved, they would rejoice and revel in it and rest in it and celebrate in it. And Lord, if they're lost, they would sense the conviction of it, that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, they would turn to you this very day before it is eternally too late. They would walk this aisle during this invitation. They would seek out this pastor after the service. They would text me or email me from the YouTube. Lord, and we could start a dialogue. We could show what it means to be saved in the Bible. And let them pray. Let them pray and express their faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Thank you for being my Savior and Lord today. Thank you for being Savior and Lord of these people that are sitting in this auditorium, this church service this morning, this sanctuary. And thank you for being the Savior and Lord of those that are watching us online. We praise you and thank you for it. Lord, help us get the word out and get the message across that you are Savior and Lord. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead some time of invitation. I'll be down front if you need your pastor. The altars are open if you need to pray. Pray for somebody. Pray for yourself. Lay something down. Whatever God would lead you to do. But let's be faithful. Let's don't waste the moment. Let's enjoy it.
just keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain.
Thank you all for your fine attendance today, your fine attention and attendance today. Good to have folks to preach to as always. Amen. I hope you have a great lunch. And we're going to go celebrate a lady that turned 50. Amen. So you're going to get lunch out of the deal. Amen. And family. Family's all showing up, right? So if we make it, where are we heading? If we make it, we're going to Mi Rancho. Amen? Right? You like them refried beans or charro beans? I like the charros. Amen? You like the hot sauces? You like the green sauces or the red sauces? You like neither. She says neither. I'll leave up. Brother Vince, you close us out, brother. Men's Bible study tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Thank you, Brother Vince. You close us out.
Dear Lord, thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Just thank you for the privilege to, and the freedom to come worship you openly and freely, Lord. And just pray you'd continue to bless our pastor as he leads our church, Lord, and bless the church as we strive to go forward. Bring us back tonight safely, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You folks are dismissed. Have a great afternoon.